Now I'm going to read to you from Jonah chapter 2. Only 10 verses. I'll try to pick up a few things that I omitted yesterday afternoon in chapter 1, where we had Jonah in his own country, the message of God. Jonah in the ship, the discipline of God. Jonah in the sea, the preservation of God. He wouldn't have lasted many minutes in that sea if it had not been that God had the great fish just ready to swallow him. Now, tonight we are going to consider chapter 2, where we have Jonah in the fish, the deliverance of God. It's an altogether remarkable chapter. And if you have cross references in your Bible, notice how often Jonah is quoting from the Psalms. But what he says time and time again is taken from the psalm. He seems to have loved the psalm. Seems to have been a man who loved the Word of God. And I hope we all do. I hope we meditate on it. I hope it dwells in us richly, in quantity and quality. And I hope it's our desire that the Word of God will mold our lives, that we may live in His will. Verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. May I just say this before I read on? We have the prayer of Jonah in the first 9 verses. But may I suggest to you that in verse 10 we have the answer to his prayer. And I should say this too, because it's quite important. You may wonder at the past tenses. Well, you see, Jonah's recounting what has happened in the past. And that's why he's using past tenses. And I said, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Now he's not thinking about the Psalms. He's very probably thinking about 1 Kings 8 and from verse 38. down a verse or two. I want you to notice the words, look again. He's turning around in his attitude. He's not looking west now, he's looking east. West to Tarshish, but now east to the temple in Jerusalem. The waters compass me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The leaves were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. Notice, O Lord my God. It seems he's describing being in the fish, way down in the depths of the sea. And the fish struggling through the banks of seaweed. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. I will keep my promise to God, he says, and obey. Just in plain, simple English. And then these triumphant words. Salvation is of the Lord. Now the answer to his prayer. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah. Notice upon the dry land. Not on the mud. Most remarkable chapter. Now, yesterday afternoon, I was speaking about Nineveh being a great city. Chapter 1, verse 2. I am not sure if I gave the correct figure, but if I didn't, what I'm saying tonight will make the necessary correction. Population, approximately 600,000. Some say a lot more, but there were 120,000 little children who could not discern between their right hand and their left hand. A great city. It's interesting to notice that the man who built Nineveh was none other than Nimrod, the mighty hunter, the rebel. Now, if you turn to Genesis chapter 10 and read there from verse 8, it says that Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Did you ever think that at that time there were far more animals on the earth than men? Well, that's what some think anyway. likely right. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Now the King James Version says, out of that land went forth Asher. But Asher really means Assyria. And the Revised Version clears up the matter and says, out of that land he went forth into Assyria and builded Nineveh. Now Nineveh was built on the river Tigris, which we might know is the river that we read about in Genesis 2 and 14, the river Hiddekel. Now you see, the miracle wasn't really that a great fish swallowed Jonah. The miracle was that Jonah, having been swallowed by the fish, was not digested, though he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, another matter that we should remember is that it was, after all, quite miraculous that God had the fish in the right place at the right time to swallow Jonah. And Jonah wouldn't have lasted very long had the fish not swallowed him. Now it seems to me that Jonah was rather impetuous. And he acted in great haste. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Impetuous in his sudden decision to go to Tarshish, which is possibly in the south of Spain, whereas Nineveh was in the northeast, 500 miles away. Impetuous action. Now we read in the Bible about many men who are impetuous in their speaking. Now our mind will immediately think about Peter, I would suppose. He's noted for his impetuosity. Impetuous and impatient in his speech. And he's not the only one. Without going any further, you know, I was thinking today as I sat reading God's Word, I know of one who was never impetuous in his action and never impetuous in his speech. The Lord we love. The most adorable person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jonah paid dearly for his self-will and disobedience. And don't we, if we take the same course? He lost fellowship, peace of mind, and the joy of salvation. And if he paid the fare, we pay the fare when we choose a path of disobedience and self-will. I've seen backsliders being restored to God, or who have been restored to God. And I've seen them coming back with broken hearts. You remember Naomi got away from the Lord. When she came back, she said, "Don't call me Naomi, pleasantness. Call me Mara, bitterness." She said, "I went away full, but I'm coming back empty." Maybe when she went away, she might have said, "I'm going away empty." But when she came back, she said, "I went away full, but I've come back empty." You know, we are very foolish to get away in heart from God, aren't we? Did I tell you about that uncle of mine? Perhaps I did. A young man preaching the gospel in an assembly in London, England. But through a sad set of circumstances, he stopped going to the assembly, got into the world. You'd have hardly thought he was a Christian at all. His family and his wife. Well, they were a disappointment to him. And he left them. And he lived with a woman for a good number of years. I don't know the circumstances exactly. But I know he was away from God for many years. He came back a broken-hearted man. You know how he came back? The woman he lived with, he's suddenly stricken with cancer. When she was on her deathbed, he said, "I'll tell you how to get to heaven." He told her how that he was really a Christian himself, but had gotten away from God. And you know, he preached to the dear woman and she got saved before she died. My uncle got restored. As he led the lady to the Lord. And I remember that he came to my grandmother's home when I was only a lad and he used to play the organ. And I remember distinctly one day he played "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride." And you know, the dear man tried to sing it, but his voice was breaking and the tears were flowing down his cheeks. I couldn't understand it all then, but I understand it now. Oh, it never pays to get away from God. It doesn't even pay just to get away in heart to some little degree. The only life which is really satisfying and full and complete is the life that's lived in fellowship with the Lord. You know, I think of Jonah being swallowed by the fish as a matter of divine preservation. My, quite a place to pray in the belly of the sea monster. Well, I know the word whale is used in the New Testament, but I believe it literally means a sea monster. And the Lord prepared a great fish. Now, whatever the Lord prepares in the book of Jonah, and we read about his preparing four different things. It's not a matter of creating them, but appointing them. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, and it's a wonder, it is a miracle that he wasn't digested in the digestive juices of the fish. That was a miracle. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Oh, quite a sanctuary for prayer, I would say. Well, we'll call it, first of all, a prepared place. There's not a ray of light down there. It's black as pitch. And hot. And awesome. No man can deliver Jonah out of the fish's belly. And the only noises Jonah will hear are noises in the fish, or caused by the fish moving maybe through the seabed at the bottoms of the mountain. You know, it's a wonderful thing to my mind that Jonah was able to think. That he was able to think clearly. And that he was able to express his thoughts in prayer. You know, it's a wonderful thing to my mind that Jonah was able to think. That he was able to think clearly. And that he was able to express his thoughts in prayer. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. You know what we're going to read about in this chapter? The restoration of the backslider. Oh, I tell you, he really prayed. Surprising, you know, when we get into some deep trial, it seems to draw intense, fervent prayer out of us. Meaningful prayer. Prayer that comes from our hearts. But you know, when things are going well and we're prosperous, sometimes our prayers aren't meaningful. It's nearly just a matter of routine. And we go over, over and over again the same things. And maybe we're not really pouring out our hearts to the Lord. But it's wonderful how trials will bring meaningful and intense and fervent prayers out of the hearts of God's people. For who can the believer turn to in the time of trouble but to the Lord? We know to whom we should turn, don't we? A very lovely chapter, you know. I don't suppose I'll get into every verse in detail, but... You know, Jonah's a man who has a wonderful love for the sounds. And as I said, if you have cross-references, you'll notice that when Jonah's praying, he's really bringing the language of the Psalms into his prayer. And you know, it's bringing the language of God's Word into our prayers that enriches them. You know, it's as well to have our minds stored with the Word of God because, you know, in times of temptation, we can take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, or literally, which is the saying of God. You remember how the Lord Jesus used the Word of God when Satan tempted him? Well, the Spirit of God will bring to our memories, in the time of temptation, the very scriptures that we can use to gain the victory over Satan. Oh, it's not the Bible that is the sword of the Spirit. The Bible is an armory. It's full of swords. But the Spirit of God can't bring to our memories what we have never learned. Now, some of us will know in times of affliction that our minds have turned to the Word of God which we've learned, and we've found comfort and consolation in God's Word. We've found guidance, tremendous help, as the Spirit of God has reminded us of scriptures we have learned in days gone by. Oh, it's so necessary, my dear brethren, that we store our minds with the Word of God. You know, musing upon the Word of God is an art that has been more or less lost in our day. I remember when I was preaching in Scotland once, I went to a barber to get my hair cut, and I got more than a haircut. That dear man, one of the assemblies who loved the Word of God, he just poured into my ears the scriptures he'd been enjoying and the thoughts that God had been giving him. And I went there more than once. It was the same thing. Oh, my dear brethren, feeding on God's Word and having a prayerful attitude will transform your life and mine. I remember dear old Joseph Stewart, who's gone to be with the Lord now and has been with the Lord for many years. I was at his funeral, and I preached a little with him. I remember he said at a conference way down in County Tyrone, he looked at the men there, and he said, a lot of you men, he said, your position is all that can be desired. He was a rather rougher than I am tonight, I might tell you. I won't just use the words he used, but he said, your condition is rotten. And you know, I was shocked, but he knew the men he was speaking to. He said, some of you men, he said, you're in the assembly and your condition is all that can be desired, but he said, your condition is rotten. Well, I don't know how many that was true of. My dear brethren, if there's one thing we need today in the assemblies of God's people, it's godliness. Do you know what that is? Godliness in the New Testament, dear William Rogers of Omer used to tell us, is the equivalent of the fear of God in the Old Testament. Do we really fear the Lord? But I must not digress. You know, as he prayed, his faith seemed to grow. He didn't pray in the ship. And evidently he didn't pray when they cast him into the sea. But now the man is praying. And the beginning of his praying is the beginning of his restoration to God. You know, God can break down the proudest spirit and cause a man to pray. And that's what he did with Jonah. He's independent and self-willed and prayerless no longer. And he's beginning to pray now, and it's real prayer. It's a marvel. He says, the one who cast him into the sea was God. You see, it says, he prayed unto the Lord his God, and says in verse 3, thou didst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and waves passed over me. You know what he realizes? He realizes that God is disciplining him. And you know, when he realizes and acknowledges that God is disciplining him, he's on the road to recovery. And if we get away from God and God puts his hand on us in discipline and we recognize that and acknowledge it, we're on the way home. Now you see in verses 1 to 9, the fish's belly is the place of prayer. But more particularly in verses 4 to 7, it's the place of pardon. You see, he fled from the presence of the Lord. And now he says in verse 4, I am cast out of thy sight. So now, he was cast out of God's sight, and to be where he was a dreadful place. But I want you to notice the words in verse 4, it says, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. I've been looking in the wrong direction. I'm going to turn round about. And I'm going to look again at thy holy temple. Now if you turn to 1 Kings 8, I think you'll appreciate what he meant. Because he's a man who loves the Word of God. And you know, he's musing on the Word of God. It's a wonder he could muse. A wonder he could think straight. Notice this. 1 Kings 8. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if there any besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication whosoever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive. See the idea? Looking to the house of God. And getting forgiveness. So what he was doing, he was looking again to the house of God for forgiveness. And the looking again, the turning around, suggests repentance. And he believes that God is ready to forgive and restore. And you know, that's something that he learned from the Psalms from which he was quoting here. You can read Psalm 130, and you see, he has learned that God is ready to forgive. I'm very thankful for that. And when we allow sin to come into our lives and mar our fellowship with the Lord, if we confess our sins, we'll be forgiven by our Father and restored to fellowship with the Lord. And you'll notice his prayer enters right into the temple in verse 7. Now let's read verse 5. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. Now, I don't believe that Jonah actually died. Now, I know some brethren do. And I'm not going to be very dogmatic about this matter. But I would judge when he says, as in verse 2, out of the belly of hell cried I. He spoke as a man who seemed to be buried alive. Now, he had lost the joy of relationship by his disobedience, but he hadn't lost relationship. He doesn't say, as in verse 9 of chapter 1, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. He speaks saying, O Lord, my God. You know, Jonah's ready to be restored to the Lord. And you know, we have a God who's the God of recovery. If we need restoration, there's restoration available for us even tonight. And if there's anyone here who needs to be restored, you've got away in heart from God, maybe you haven't prayed much lately and you haven't read your Bible much, got lukewarm, maybe attending some meetings, maybe all of them, but you have to admit, I need to be restored. Well, if you are repentant and turn to the Lord, he'll forgive you. And God is the God of recovery. You can be restored tonight. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee and to thine holy temple. You know, there's a way down, maybe at the bottoms of the mountains, but he was praying, and he said his prayer penetrated right into the house of God in Jerusalem. And then he says, we're getting down now to verse 8. If it's a place of pardon in verses 4 to 7, it's now a place of promise. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now that's a quotation from a psalm too, you know. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, is one rendering. I suppose he was thinking about those sailors who cried to their gods, being idolaters, before they were converted. For as we saw yesterday, it seems quite clear, they were converted through Jonah. The Lord causes even the wrath of man to praise him. God overruled Jonah's wrongdoing to the conversion of these men. The sailors. Ah, but listen to this. Oh, he's getting more confident now. He says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. And if you turn back to Psalm 3 and verse 8, you see, what he's thinking about is not only that he's going to give thanks to God, but in the congregation of the Lord's people, he's going to do what he has promised. He's going to pay his vows. Oh, by the way, I wonder what he had vowed. I know I used the plural there, but I wonder what he had vowed. I wonder what he had promised the Lord. Lord, I'll go to Nineveh. I've been very disobedient. But I promise that I'll go and do thy will. Have you ever thought of this? You know, when Jonah would be reading the Psalms and down in the belly of the fish, while he would be meditating on these Psalms and going over them, he would say to himself, oh, how the Lord delivered those psalmists when they were in trial and affliction. Oh yes. Even in the Psalms that he's quoting from, psalmists were wonderfully delivered. And no doubt he'd meditate on far more psalms than he refers to in his prayer. Oh, how God delivered them. And when it seemed that there was no hope of deliverance, the Lord came in and delivered them. Did you know he comes to the conclusion, the Lord is going to deliver me. Oh yes. There's no one can get me out of this place but the Lord. And you know, he rose to the occasion and his faith seemed to be strong now. And he uses the words we very often use in prayer before a gospel meeting and at other times. Salvation is of the Lord. Yeah? I don't think the primary thought in his mind was the salvation of the soul. Now, he may have looked at things more broadly to include that, but I believe what he really had in mind was salvation from the fish's belly. Why, my dear brethren, this was the place of proclamation.
I think I can hear the muffled words. If he spoke out, as very likely he did, salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord answered his prayer. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land, not upon the mud. I'm very thankful that I have a God who can deliver me too. There's no problem that he can't solve. And there are no doubt many here tonight who have proved the Lord in affliction. And you'll prove the Lord in affliction the way that you'll not prove him otherwise. And you'll learn lessons in affliction that you'll never learn any other way. So, it's not without significance in chapter 3, and I'm going to finish very shortly. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The gospel of the second chance, someone has called it. Why, Peter had a second opportunity, and so did Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went. Sounds better than what we read at the beginning of chapter 1, doesn't it? Not but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, but so Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. It always pays to be obedient to the Lord. The hymn writer is not wrong when he says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Disobedience, self-will, never pay. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank Thee for these portions of Thy Word, which are given to us for our instruction. We learn wonderful lessons. There is much practical teaching from such chapters as we have read this evening. And oh, that our lives may be characterized by obedience and doing the will of God, not characterized by disobedience and not doing what is according to His will. O God, we bless Thee, Thou art the God of restoration. We've been thinking about a man who had a second chance. Remember, Simon Peter had a second chance, and John Mark. O God, Thou art so gracious in Thy dealings with us. We thank Thee, Lord, since we have been thinking of divine discipline, for Thy faithfulness in disciplining us, we give Thee thanks. Sometimes Thou hast led us along paths that we wouldn't have chosen for ourselves. We would have chosen some easy way, but Thou didst bring us over a path that was rough and thorny. But we learned lessons then we never would have learned otherwise. We thank Thee, Lord, for our being in the school of God. Help us to remember, Lord, what we don't learn in the school of grace. what we don't learn from thy word and put into practice, we are going to learn in the school of experience. And Father, we know that for the most part thy will is revealed to us in thy word. And we would like to ask thee, Lord, for grace to put thy word into practice. May we know what it is, O God, to be guided with thine eye, that like the servant then can get that, who can get direction from his master by looking into his eyes, that we may live close enough to God to be guided with his eye. Lord, help us to live close to thee. All along our pilgrim journey, Savior, let us walk with thee. So, Father, we look to thee to bless thy word to us now and take us home in safety. In the stillness at the end of the meeting, Lord, we sense thy holy presence as we commend ourselves into thy hands in the name of the Lord Jesus.